Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, Understanding Christian Liberty, from the series Stronger, exploring the balance between legalism and liberty in matters Scripture doesn't directly address. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we're turning there, I want to tell you what we're talking about today. What we're going to talk about is Christian liberty. Christian liberty. In other words, Christian freedom. What do Christians have the freedom to do, and what do Christians not have the freedom to do? Now, in this section, what you're going to see is the Apostle Paul talking about a specific thing, which is things sacrificed to idols, which may or may not be something that you struggle with, most likely that you don't. But really what we're going to be talking about in the context is disputable matters. Those things in Scripture which are not explicit. There are many things in Scripture which are explicit. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't have sex outside of marriage. All those things are black and white. And many things in the Scriptures are black and white, but there are some things in the Scriptures that are not black and white. There are some things in the Scriptures which are gray. There are some things that the Scriptures do not specifically address. And what we want to learn is, when Scripture doesn't specifically address something, how is it that I can make an informed decision to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in that? Now, you want to know about some of the gray areas? This is not an exhaustive list. These are just some that I wrote down. And just so you know, when I preach this message and when I prepare this message, it has the ability for all of us to stretch us in a huge way. Let me tell you why. Because let me tell you about some of the things that aren't specifically addressed in Scripture. Like, how about drinking alcohol? How about smoking? How about playing cards? How about wearing makeup? How about dancing? How about playing sports on Sunday? How about going to see the movies or going to theater? How about appropriate dress for church? What about Halloween? Can we celebrate that or not, right? I mean, and that's not an exhaustive list. Those are just a few. And you get really two groups of people that come into play when you start talking about these issues. On one side, you have what are called legalists. Legalists would say this: there are no gray areas in the Bible. Everything's black and white. Every single issue I just said, they will give you Scripture for and tell you why every single one of those things is wrong and why you can't participate if you're a Christian, right? That's called legalism. Legalism shuts the Spirit of God off, because what legalism does is it takes things that are not clear in Scripture and makes a mandated rule for all Christians at all times to participate in a certain way. On the opposite extreme, we have what's called libertarianism, which means Christian freedom, which means this: Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. I believe that Jesus paid for all of my sins, not only my past sins, but my present sins today, all my future ones. So here's my position: I don't really care. I have the liberty to do whatever I want, whenever I want. Everything that you just listed, I can do all those things, and it's not that big of a deal. Here's the problem with libertarianism: it shuts off the Spirit of God too by making the decision to say, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, without regard for anybody else, right? And this is what Paul is going to address. So if you're ever wondering, as a Christian, am I allowed to participate in this? Should I participate in this? How do I handle this in this situation? Paul's gonna list out some guidelines for us so that we can make an informed decision about how it is we're supposed to live. Those three major things we're going to highlight, and I hope by the end of this that God stretches each one of us. Because this sermon, just so you know, this has the potential to divide our church, okay? Because if you come from a legalistic background, you're going to want to say, Pastor Jeff, you better be real hard on some of those issues that you were squishy on at the beginning of this message, and I better hear that all those things are sin. And libertarians are sitting there saying, hey, wait, if you start giving me rules about those things, which I'm free to do, I'm out of here. That's exactly why Paul's addressing this, because he's talking to a group of legalists and he's talking to a group of libertarians, and they're all under one body in Christ. And how are we to function in the body of Christ with these things? And by the way, this is a very applicational sermon because it's going to affect each and every one of you in your Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 without his background, and let's just take a look at what the apostle Paul says. He says this, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, there's three major things that we're going to point out as we look in this chapter today. And the first is this, three things you need to know to make an informed decision to love the Lord. Let me tell you this. Number one is this, your knowledge of an issue, of any of these things, your knowledge of an issue remains incomplete when not coupled with a love for God and a love for others, okay? Your knowledge of an issue remains incomplete when not coupled with a love for God and a love for others. Now he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, that's one word in the original language, things sacrificed to idols. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, just so you know, because majority of us, if not all of us, are like, what's the big deal about food sacrificed to idols? Here was the big deal. In the first century, many people that were coming to Christ were coming out of a pagan background where things, specifically food, was being sacrificed to an idol. And they were wanting to know from the Apostle Paul, hey, when I go to the marketplace and I buy my groceries and I buy my meat, or I get invited over to a friend's house who's serving me dinner, perhaps that food has been sacrificed to an idol. If it's been sacrificed to an idol and I eat that food, am I participating with demons? Am I inviting something bad into my life? Am I marring the name of Christ if I participate in that? I mean, what am I supposed to do? And Paul's going to tell them, hey, we all have knowledge about this. And he's going to explain what our knowledge about idols is in just a second. He said, but this, just because we have knowledge about a situation does not mean we have the whole picture. Why? Because knowledge by itself makes us arrogant, but love edifies. I believe the NIV reads, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In other words, when it comes to making an informed decision about whether I should participate in something, it needs to first and foremost involve this, my love for God and my love for other people. It's not enough to come listen to a message or to study the word and just say, what's it saying and how does it apply to me? That's where it begins. We should be asking, what is God's word saying? How does this apply to me in the way that it will impact my love for God and my love for others? The problem with legalism and the problem with libertarianism is it takes love out. It has nothing to do with my love for God. It has everything to do with what I believe the scriptures just teach me. Many well-meaning legalists are people who have walked with God for a number of years, who God has spoken to about a specific issue, and then they legislate that for everybody in hopes that they'll live more Christ-like. But when you start legislating what the Bible says without a love for God and a love for others, it quenches the Spirit of God. And some of you come out of legalistic backgrounds. Some of you come out of legalistic backgrounds where your pastor loved the Lord and your elders loved the Lord and good people loved the Lord, but there were all sorts of rules that you had to follow in being a Christian or you were going to be shamed. There was a certain way you had to cut your hair and a certain way you had to dress and certain rules you had to do. And did you share the gospel this week and did you not? All could be seemingly good things, but problem of that is we've made rules around the heart of a love for God and it quenches the Spirit of God. On the other side, libertarians, We tend to think this: hey, Christ died for our sins. I am free to serve God. I have liberty in my conscience to do it. I've made the decision to do whatever I want, whenever I want, so help me God. And what libertarianism quenches the Spirit of God by is by saying this: it doesn't matter what the circumstance or situation I'm in, I've already made the decision to operate in a certain way no matter what my surroundings are. And we miss the mark. Here's the point. In any given situation in your life presently, you should be asking the question, how does this honor the Lord and how does this build up other people? Like, that's what Paul's telling them.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Understanding Christian Liberty, from the series Stronger, exploring the balance between legalism and liberty in matters Scripture doesn't directly address. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is bravepastorjeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
If you get around people that just have knowledge but have no love for God and others, you'll miss the mark. You get around legalists that have all the answers but don't have a love for God, what do you have? You have Pharisees. I mean, Jesus had a field day with these guys, right? Because they had taken God's law, which was intended to love him and love others, and they had put 613 other laws around it to make sure that they never messed it up, right? Like, for instance, did you ever notice that you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath? And yet almost all of Jesus's healings took place when? On the Sabbath. Why? Just to show them that the Sabbath was made to honor God, but it's always honorable to do good things to other people on the Sabbath. I mean, you were called not to work on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees had made a rule: you couldn't make mud. Remember when Jesus healed that blind guy on the Sabbath? What'd he do? He spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, he didn't have to do that. I mean, Jesus could have said, see, and he would have seen. Why did he take the time to spit on the ground and make mud pies and put it on the guy's eyes? He was telling them that your legalism is missing out on the heart of God to love somebody that's in need. And the Pharisees hated Jesus because he didn't go along with all their legalistic rituals. Because what they were saying is, you're only spiritual if you follow all of our rules. That's legalism. Libertarianism, on the other side, is just, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, without care for God and others, because I know that Christ forgave me and I'm going to heaven anyway. And this is what Paul's saying: knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will make you arrogant. You can come to a Bible church like ours. You can study the Bible like ours. And if it doesn't result in a love for God and a love for other people, and if you're not listening to the word, and how does this translate in a love for God and a love for other people, you can become arrogant hearing the very word that God is trying to give you to be spirit-filled, to love him and to love others, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Notice what he says. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, none of us have full knowledge. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see that knowledge is all partial. Right now, we know in part. There's nobody that's cornered the market on all knowledge except for the Almighty God. None of us know everything. When you get to a place that you say, I know it all, what are you? You're arrogant. That's what Paul's saying. He's telling the Corinthian church, you don't have all the answers. You need God for the answers in any given moment. This is why he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It means when you have a love for God, you are actually known by him, right? Like, I've introduced my parents to you before when they've been here. And I love my parents, and I'm sure if my parents met you, they would love you too, but I'm known by my parents. I mean, they know me. They love me. They know more about me than I probably even know about myself, because they've been with me for a long time, right? When you love God and you have a love for the things of God, you're known by God. You receive blessing and favor from God in your relationship in abiding with God. This is what he's saying. He's saying in all of our knowledge, it all goes back to a love for God. Now you might say, well, where do you get this love for other people? This is what the whole heart of the matter is, isn't it? I mean, if you think about our mission and what we're all about, it's to glorify God in every single way. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, that's the purpose of every single thing that we do. It's to glorify God. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of making disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always till the end of the age. That's exactly what we're called to do. So all this teaching that God's giving us goes vertical to honor the Lord and then goes horizontal to make disciples. And then we're called, like, how do we do that? What's the spirit behind it? Well, it's the spirit of love. Matthew 22, 37 and following says, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when you sum up the entire Bible, we're glorifying God by making disciples in a spirit of love. That's the mission for every church everywhere. No matter how it's worded, no matter how the mission statement's crafted, that's what it is. So when I hear the word, I'm not just hearing it to say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm hearing it to ask the question, God, how do I best glorify you? How do I best make disciples of others? And how do I do that in a spirit of love that honors you? Why? Because Jesus says in his word through the apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 and following, it says, we love because he first loved us. Notice what he says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here's the deal. If you say you love God, it's gonna be translated by how you love other people. If you say, well, I don't love them, then you don't have the love of God in your heart. You're actually a liar. Because to know God and to really love God is to be translated by how you personally love other people. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. To have just knowledge and say, I'm just gonna learn as much as I can and have it all in my head, if it doesn't translate in a love for God and a heart for other people, you've missed the whole point of whatever teaching you think that you know. That's what he's saying to the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian church was arrogant because they were just coming to church saying, what's in it for me? What do I need to learn from this? What do I need to do? What am I supposed to do? And Paul's like, hey, before you make any decision, it needs to be informed on the fact that it needs to be about God and a love for him and a love for other people, right? Now, libertarians like all these verses like this. I mean, this is where libertarians go. How about Galatians 5:1? It's for freedom that Christ Jesus set us free. Or 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Or John 8, where Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. In other words, libertarians are sitting here listening to this message say, I don't even need this one because I'm free to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. Legalists are sitting over there saying, no. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And all scripture is given by God for teaching, correction, reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And the scripture is sufficient and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We got to go to the word. And here's what Paul's saying. We're going to the word. The word of God is true. The word of God is tested, but there's more than just having knowledge about the word. There's having a heart for God and a heart for other people in what we hear. And when you're making a decision about whether you're going to drink alcohol or whether you're going to smoke or whether you're going to celebrate Halloween or whether there should be dancing in church or any of these other disputable matters, you better make sure that first and foremost, you're hearing the word of God through a lens of love for him and a love for other people. That's number one. Number two is this, very similar to the first one, but it bears repeating. And that's this, your life was created by the one and only true God for the purpose of glorifying him. I mean, keep in mind when you're making an informed decision about what you're gonna do, that your life was created by God, the one and only true God, for the purpose of glorifying him. Therefore, he says in verse 4, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. In other words, we exist for God because we were created by him, and we exist through him because he holds all things together. This is what he's saying, that your life, when you're making a decision about what you're gonna do, has nothing to do with your liberty and has nothing to do with what your legalism would say. It all has to do with this. How can I bring the most glory to God in this specific situation? How do I do that? What does that presently look like for me? Why? Because there's only one true God. Notice what he says. He goes, there is no such thing as an idol. Now, clearly there were idols because they sacrificed food to idols. What was he saying? He was saying there's no God behind the idols that are created. When idols are made out of brass, wood, or stone, that's all they are, is brass, wood, and stone. There's no God behind the idols. There's only one true God. There's only one God that the Bible reveals. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent to this world to save the world from their sins. The Bible reveals a Trinity God, one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are no other gods. There are no other gods. Yeah, well, Islam says that there's Allah. Let me tell you something. There is no Allah. There's no such thing according to the Bible. Yeah, but Jeff, you're talking about millions of people around the world that believe that. And I'm telling you, there's millions of people around the world that are believing falsely, which is why we need to get the gospel out. Paul's saying there is no idol. When you're sacrificing food to idols, there's no idol to be sacrified to. You know, later in the chapter, in the book, he's going to talk about there can be demons behind the idols. There can be all sorts of spiritual demonic activity. But let me tell you what there's not behind the idols. There are no gods. Now, he says that, yet for us, verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and in earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, a lot of people have so-called gods. But we know, Paul says, there's only one, right? Book of Acts says, in him we live and move and have our being. Whether you believe it or not, you are created by God. You are sustained by God for the purpose of glorifying God. And since he's the one who created you, all your decisions need to go through a grid of, in this moment, making the choice that I'm making, does this bring the most honor and glory to God? Now, you might say, Jeff, you're belaboring the point. Why make this point? Because it's really, really important. Parents, you understand as you're raising your kids as they age that you give them a little more liberty and a little more freedom. And I'm sure when you get to a certain age, it's like scary to kind of let them out and try new things. And each age group has different things, right? This is what's happening in the church. As we grow as spiritual Christians, we need to let people grow and need to let people move. And here's how we do it. By teaching people, here, if you're gonna have a love for God and a love for other people, and here, if you're gonna make every decision to best glorify God, we don't worry about you. That's what Paul's saying. You have the Christian liberty to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify God in all that you do. In Colossians chapter 1, we really see the same teaching. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verses 15 and following, we see who the creator is of all things. We see it's Jesus. It says in Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, everything created, the things we see, the things we don't see, all powers in the world, they're all under his lordship, Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lord. Why is that important? Because when you're making a decision about what you're going to participate in or what you're not going to participate in, make the decision this way. I'm honoring Jesus Christ as Lord in this decision. This decision that I'm making, I believe is going to bring the most honor and glory to Christ. And if you can say that, probably a pretty good decision, right? But this is background. These two things are vital. Because sometimes when people get into church, they want to get to point number three. Like, well, tell us what we can do and tell us what we can't do. And then I'll see if I agree with you or not. Right? That's not the point. The point is, how does God's teaching give you a greater love for him and a greater love for others? How does God's teaching train you how to give him the most glory? And if you get those two things as bedrocks to what God's going to do, you can then understand the third point. And the third point is this. In your Christian liberty, let me tell you this. You always, 100% of the time, have the freedom to honor the Lord by helping other believers grow in Christ.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Understanding Your Christian Liberty, from the series Stronger, exploring the balance between legalism and liberty in matters Scripture doesn't directly address. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit BravePastorJeff.com. That's BravePastorJeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit BraveChurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.